You are about to listen to a sermon preached on the 22nd of March 2020 at South Shore Community Church, located on the South Shore of Montreal. Pastor Jay's sermon this week is entitled, The Result of the Spirit, Self-Control.
Have you ever met an out-of-control child? It may have been a two-year-old having a temper tantrum, or an eight-year-old who had absolutely no filter and no boundaries and was just insistent on doing whatever they felt like doing. Neither of those is a pretty picture, and I hope none of you have had to experience that in the past week. And of course, the last situation is a lot more serious and a warning sign than the first one. Pretty much every child has temper tantrums at some point. But have you ever met an out-of-control adult? Now that's scary. Whether it is somebody committing road rage, or seeing two adults get in a physical fight, or just people who are screaming at each other and out of, obviously not in control of their emotions and their actions. Why is that so scary for us? Usually we'll find our fight or flight mechanism will engage when that happens. And our adrenaline rises, even if we're not the one right in the confrontation. We find it's scary because adults particularly are not supposed to be so out of control and unpredictable. We're supposed to be adults who act mature and reasonable. And yet in this moment, we see an adult who could almost do anything, and we're not sure what's going to happen next. Out of control adults have killed people, probably just in the last few weeks here in Montreal. They've started worldwide wars. They've destroyed marriages and the entire work of a lifetime in just moments. Being out of control far more often, destroys us in subtle ways that we don't even notice until the damage has been done. One of the things that I'm sure our governments are scared of right now is that if they do the wrong thing, that all of a sudden a whole bunch of people will get out of control and panic and start ignoring the rules and just do whatever they feel like doing in the moment. Lack of self-control can lead to a mob mentality where people start to do crazy things. I think I read this week that somebody was talking about how their dad came home with a huge bag of, I think it was beans or onions or something like that. And they were like, "Dad, we don't even eat beans. Why did you bring this home?" And he was like, "Well, I was at the store and they brought out a skid of these beans and everybody just gathered around and started putting a big bag of them in their grocery cart. And so I thought I better do that too." When people are illogical, there's this herd mentality, and we all kind of, when we're out of control, we do weird things because we're just like, "Well, they're all doing it, so I must need to do it." And of course, that's not how we need to be operating as Christians. Over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit in a series that I entitled The Result of the Spirit, because I think that so often we forget that that's what Paul was talking about when he talked about fruit. The things that naturally happen on trees are fruit. And in the same way, the fruit of the Spirit, that's what should naturally be happening when the Spirit is at work in us. And the Spirit lives in all of us if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, we should be increasing in our capacity, as Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, in our capacity to love. We should be experiencing joy and peace like never before as the Holy Spirit works in us. We should also begin to see people differently. And we should have more patience, being slower to anger. We should be more kind. We should be surrendering to God and allowing Him to shape our decisions so that we live in purity and integrity before Him. These are all things that Paul lists as the fruit of the Spirit. And now we come to self-control. I know next week we'll be looking at gentleness, which is a little bit out of order, but today I thought that we would look at self-control, and we need to ask ourselves, why would Paul put self-control alongside of things like love and joy and peace and patience? I believe it's because without self-control, all of these other things will become temporary and inconsistent in our lives. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. In other words, a person who lacks self-control is just moments away from destruction. They're not going to have love and joy and peace because the lack of self-control in their life means that their life is chaotic and all over the place. Self-control is what gives us the discipline to do what the Spirit is asking us to do, when it isn't what comes naturally to us, when it isn't easy, when maybe God is asking us even to do something a little bit scary, and He's asking us to change or to step out of our comfort zone and reach out to someone else. In Paul's day, self-control was considered one of the cardinal virtues. But it was a subcategory of a higher virtue. The Stoics and the philosophers, they really valued rationality, this idea that you were logical, almost like if you are a fan of Star Trek, like Spock, the Vulcan, who is always logical and always makes every decision based on, almost like a computer would determine odds. And they really valued this, and they valued self-control because it meant you were your own man or your own woman, and you had inner strength, and you were not swayed by others or even by your own emotions. The biblical idea of self-control, though, is far more than that, because I really believe that the idea of self-control in the Bible is not really self-control. It is the voluntary surrender of our will to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to be the one in control of us. That's what Christian self-control really is. And I think that there are four primary reasons why we as Christians might not see that happening, why we might not be exercising that kind of Spirit-directed self-control. And that's because we put all sorts of other things kind of in first place. We put our emotions first. Or we give in to temptation. We put our desires first. We lack the right focus. We maybe put work first or family first or other things first in our lives. And of course, we try to do it in our own strength. We put our own ideas and our own abilities ahead of what God is calling us to do. And I want to just unpack those things today and then kind of look at the reverse, what we can do to help in each of those situations. If we put our emotions first in the driver's seat of our lives, we really allow them to control what we do and how we think. And we will be all over the place. And yet that's what our society often teaches us to do. Follow your heart. Do what feels good to you. In our society where we have so much diversity, sometimes even the message of diversity becomes that everything is right and no matter what you do, as long as you're not breaking the law. And maybe you have a coworker or a friend, or maybe you used to have a friend who just kind of lived by their emotions all the time. And I don't know about you, but whenever I've been in any sort of relationship with a person who's like that, I feel like I'm walking on eggshells all the time. Like, you're just wondering when you meet up with them, has it been a good day so far? Because otherwise, it's just going to be a miserable time together. They're not going to be motivated to do their work if you're working with them. They're going to be talking bad about people. And then other days, if they're happy, they might be the life of the party and everything's great and you're so happy to be around them maybe for a moment. But you still always have this sense of, if I just say the wrong thing and it strikes them the wrong way, everything changes in just an instant. They aren't a safe person. If anything is going wrong in their life, it affects everything else. And of course, God built us with our emotions, and they are appropriate responses to so many things. But often God uses our emotions as a warning sign that action is needed, that we need to do something in response to them. But as we've noted several times over the past year in different sermons, our emotions can so easily become warped where we allow them to lead us instead of just informing us. When we're angry or sad, when we're frightened or otherwise upset. Really, what these emotions tell us is that we need to take a moment to figure out why we're upset, why we're sad, why we're angry, and allow the Spirit to direct us in that moment. And so instead of putting our emotions and feelings in the driver's seat, we need to put our faith. We need to put reality. Faith, when we believe in God, that's part of reality. We need to put reality in the driver's seat, grounded in the fact of who God is and what He's done for us, and allow that to steer us and to direct us. The Psalms are full of examples of people who brought their discouragement, their anger, their fear, and even their joy and celebration to God. And then begin as the Psalm progresses, you'll see that they kind of reinterpret it, that their whole way of thinking begins to change as they bring it to God. And often somebody who starts out discouraged, they end up saying, "I will stand in God who strengthens me. He is my fortress. He's my refuge." In Psalm 56, verse 3 to 4, we find David in this psalm. He's just been seized by the Philistines. He's in their hands. He had been fleeing from Saul, and it was kind of like he jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. He went from Israel, and now he's with the Philistines, who he had been enemies with. He had already killed their champion, Goliath, before this. And so now he's terrified for his life. And this is what he sang to the Lord in that moment. He prayed to the Lord, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals, Philistines, do to me?" And if you look at that, these two verses, you'll see that essentially the psalmist is saying, "When I am afraid, I am not afraid." Now that doesn't sound too logical, does it? But I think what they're really saying is, when I feel afraid and I go to God, my fear disappears. He calms my fears when I put my trust in Him. We too need to do that kind of thing with our emotions. We need to bring them to God and believe and trust in God. For many of us, our emotions have been put to the test over the past week, a test that may just be beginning, and we're already tired of it. How many of you are tired? I guess I raised my hand, and I won't see if you raise your hand, but how many of you are already tired of kind of being shut up in the house and only doing the very necessities in terms of going out? I know I am. And yet, this is an opportunity for us to re-examine where our trust, where our hope, where our joy comes from. Is it in our own strength? Is it in our ability to manage things? Is it in our ability to get together with other people and to socialize? In North America, I think that we've become so used to being able to solve all of our problems, whether with money or getting somebody else to do it or whatever it is. And this virus has shaken many people as they realize no matter what they do, they might get this virus. And so they respond emotionally and chaotically, selfishly hoarding face masks and hand sanitizer and even toilet paper, as we've seen over the last week or so, in the hopes that somehow taking action will save them. I think that our brothers and sisters in third world countries could probably put us to shame in terms of trusting God when things are out of their control, because they always have things that are out of their control. Some of them don't know where their next meal is coming from. And when we look at that, we can see that even in the midst of what's going on today, we have so many first world problems, don't we? Problems that to other people around would almost seem like privileges. And so we need to, in a sense, grab a hold of ourselves sometimes and say, Lord, help me to get perspective. Help me to see this through your eyes. Another emotion other than fear that we often allow to control us rather than us controlling it is anger. And we talked about this in our sermon on patience, and so I won't go into length about that, but if you missed that, you can listen to the sermon on patience, because patience in Galatians 5:22 really is the idea of slow to anger. And I know if you've been cooped up with a bunch of people who you don't normally spend a lot of time with, you might be feeling a little frustrated and angry at each other. And yet James 1:19-20 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. If we are slow to become angry, it means that we take that extra second when we feel the surge of anger or frustration and we submit them to God. And we say, God, what do you want me to do about this situation? And just in a fraction of a second, sometimes our anger dissipates because we see what God wants us to do. And other times, it means that we change our action or maybe how we say what we're going to say. If we allow our emotions to function as God designed them, not to control us, but simply to inform us of what, in a sense, of something that we might otherwise overlook that needs our attention, to slow down our responses, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into how we need to act and react in this situation, then we're really allowing our faith and reality to lead us. And you know what I've found so often when we do that, when we recognize that maybe our emotions are a little bit out of control and are taking us, our thoughts in a direction that they shouldn't, when we focus on the facts, on who God is, on what He's provided for us, on who we are in Christ, that it's in those moments that all of a sudden our whole perspective starts to shift. And we are able to react and act in such a better way. And so if you're struggling with with the fruit of the Spirit, we really need to focus on this and say, Holy Spirit, help me not to just blurt out my emotions all the time. Help me to take that extra second to consult you before I act. You may not feel like you're capable of winning that battle, but recognize that this is His battle. This is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is at work in you, and He's battling to try to help you. And sometimes we're actually fighting against Him. And so we need to surrender. The way that we win this battle with our emotions is to surrender to God again and again. And when we fail, to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I surrender to you again. Help me to do what you're calling me to do. The second reason that I think we may lack self-control is that we give into temptation. Now, I know that as soon as I say that, you might say, Pastor Jay, you have this backwards. We give into temptation because we lack self-control. We don't lack self-control because we give into temptation. Well, it is true that we give into temptation because we lack self-control sometimes. But so often we lack self-control because we've gotten into the habit of just giving into temptation whenever it comes. And so we aren't really fighting the battle. Paul in Romans chapter 7 and 8 talks about a battle with our flesh, and we need to fight that battle. And the Holy Spirit is here to help us. But he's here to support us as we fight that battle. And so I think so often we don't have any discipline, we don't have any self-control, because we've never actually started anywhere. We've never tried to put it into practice. Many years ago, I took piano lessons, and I hated practicing. I wasn't very disciplined about it. My parents had to continually remind me and require me to practice in order for me to play the piano. And I eventually gave up on it, and I hadn't progressed nearly as far as I should have, given the number of years that I had studied piano. I wasn't learning the discipline of piano playing. Years later, in another situation, I decided to take up the piano, and I practiced every day, and my heart was in it, and I was determined to learn to play the piano. And I learned, and I've been able to lead worship from the piano even. Right now, I'm trying to stay disciplined with exercise, but you know, I've learned that almost every single time that I exercise, I have to motivate myself to do it. I have to say, when I get up in the morning, I have to say, yep, I'm going to go down. I'm going to do my workout today. I'm going to go for a run or whatever it is. And it's not easy right off the bat. But once I get started, it gets a lot easier all of a sudden. And I'm motivated, and it's helpful. And so some of us, we're giving into temptation and we're not fighting the fight. And we just need to begin. And the Holy Spirit will come alongside and help us. And we'll suddenly learn whole new levels of self-control. In 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 13, Paul kind of warns the Corinthians about this approach. And he says, you know, there are Christians who say, I have the right to do anything. Because, you know, Jesus' blood is there and his grace is sufficient for me. And so I can just do anything. But then he says, but not everything is beneficial. You say, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. And you know, some of us are being mastered by temptations, by things that are out of control in our life. And you know, sometimes even just taking control of one thing in our life, it starts to, what they say, snowball. Like when a ball is rolling downhill, it gets bigger and bigger until it's like a huge ball ready for a snowman. And in the same way, as we start to build disciplines in our life, as we start to say no to our temptations, we find that other temptations, other areas where we're not disciplined, suddenly start to become easier to put into practice in our life. Because self-discipline, self-control is becoming part of who we are. And so I want to encourage you today. Look at your life and ask yourself, is there something that is my master rather than the Holy Spirit? It might even be your smartphone that you're looking at right now to see this live stream. And we need to ask ourselves, am I tethered to that? Am I being mastered by that? And if so, I need to take a break. Maybe not right now. I need to continue hearing from God's word this morning. But I need to take a break from those things. I need to exercise discipline with those things. Even good things in our lives can be getting in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Godly self-control, it really comes from loving God more than we love our own pleasure and comfort. Sometimes people think that when we choose to follow God, that we're going to lose a lot of things, right? If you came to Christ as an adult and maybe you like to party and be part of the bar scene, you're like, oh, I'm going to come to Jesus. I have to give up drinking. I have to give up, you know, being out with those friends. I have to do this. I have to not do that. And we think about all the sacrifices. And certainly Jesus said, you know, whoever wants to be my disciple, they need to count the cost. They need to take up their cross and follow me. There are things that we have to give up. But really, following God is not about losing things. It's about finding things. It's not about not being able to do things, but about discovering the unending wealth of joy in loving God with all our heart, our soul, and mind. Sacrifice in the Christian life is a joyous thing. Jesus said it was like finding a treasure in a field. and then going home and selling everything else that you have in order to buy that field. That when you come to God, you may sacrifice things, but they seem so little in comparison with the awesome things that we get when we serve Jesus, when we know God the Father is in heaven as our Father, and He loves us as His children. There's just nothing that compares to that. But you know, sometimes when we lack self-control in our lives, I think it's because we've allowed things, other things, to get in between our love for God. And so we become distorted in the way we live our lives. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, Paul prophesies, and he says, there will be terrible times in the last days. I believe I have this on slide 15, actually. I thought I had not put this in my notes, but people will be lovers of themselves, without self-control, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Have nothing to do with such people. Those are really strong words. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Have nothing to do with such people. Why? Because they sidetrack us from what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. They encourage us to give in to the flesh. There were people like that in the church in Paul and Timothy's day. That's why Paul warned Timothy about this. And there are people like that today. But if we allow the Spirit to work in our lives, we won't be like that. Instead, our love for God will grow, and our distaste for sin will also grow, and we'll find more and more that we're doing what God wants us to do instead of giving in to our flesh. In a sense, this is the way that we beat temptation, is we realize that God is so much more important than this sinful thing that we desire or that we want to do. And we put Him first, and these things begin to fade away in our lives. I'm so thankful for what Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he says that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can endure it. So often, the way out is that we replace a good thing for the bad thing. And sometimes we simply replace God, love for God. And we say, God, I just love you too much to do this. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship you. When this temptation comes, I'm going to remind myself of your word. I'm going to draw near to you. The third reason that we may lack self-control is that we lack the right focus. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, Paul says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. The whole sports world just shut down a couple of weeks ago. There probably won't even be some of the prizes this year in the sports world. And he says, you know, people, they put in so much effort, so much discipline, so much self-control in order to get a crown that nobody will even remember in a few years' time. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so Paul says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air, practicing. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be, in a sense, recognizing that we're part of God's army. Not a violent army. We're an army who's taking the love and grace of Christ to the world. And just like, who knows, maybe Canada's army will be called in to serve in the next few days in some way to help keep things stable in our society. We are God's army in Canada, in Quebec, in Longueuil, in Greenfield Park, in Brossard, in St. Basile, in St. Bruno, and Montreal, and Boucherville, wherever it is that you live. We are God's army. He's calling us. We need to have that purpose and recognize that the purpose that He's called us for, that's the most important thing we can be doing right now. I firmly believe that. Even as we follow instructions from our government, we also need to be putting first the instructions of our God. I find that so often when we lack self-control and self-discipline, it is because we've gone off mission. We may still be praying. We may still be coming to church and passionately worshiping, but somehow we've gotten off mission. We're focused on our families. We're focused on our career. We're focused on school. We're focused on this or that. And all of those things are good. But we need our central mission to keep us on focus and to help us to have that kind of self-control that isn't just following what we want to do, but following what the Spirit has for us. And one of the things that I've learned from being disciplined about certain areas of our lives is that when you grow in one area, you begin to grow in so many others. But the opposite is also true, that when we start to lose focus, it so often becomes a cycle, something that we continue and we get further and further off track. And so some of us today, we need a course correction. Maybe it's just a little course correction. Maybe we've just kind of gone a little bit off the path and we've allowed what's happening around us to cause us to panic or to cause us to just think about ourselves. And the Holy Spirit is calling us to say and saying, you know, come back and start thinking about what I'm calling you to do. Because you have a mission. And it's not just to take care of yourself. It's to do what I'm calling you to do. It's to reach out to people around you that you can reach out to. The fourth reason that we may lack self-control is that we're trying to do it all on our own strength. I know that I've said this almost every sermon throughout the fruit of the Spirit, but that's because it's the fruit, the result of the Spirit. We can't do love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, or self-control on our own strength. We can do a worldly kind of love, joy, peace, patience, but not the kind that God is calling us to do. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And so really, the most important thing that we can do in order to grow in this area and all the other areas of the fruit of the Spirit is to learn to depend and to surrender to, depend on and surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's why self-control is not called the fruit of Jay or the fruit of Susan or the fruit of John or the fruit of anybody else. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives us the will and the strength to do things that aren't easy and don't come natural and aren't in our self-interest. The kind of self-control that Paul is talking about is not so much about us eating too much or not exercising, though those are good things and self-disciplines that help us to be healthy and support our spiritual life too. But the kind of self-control that Paul, I think, is really focused on in this time is the winning of the battle against the flesh, the determining in our heart to do God's will in every situation that we find ourselves in. And that requires the work of the Spirit. I don't do that 100% of the time, and I know that there's nobody else on the face of the planet who does either. Jesus was the only one who ever did it. We so need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so much more, even, we should be aware of that in times like these. We so need not to be overtaken by fear and panic. We so need to not be looking selfishly out for our own short-term comfort, We need to step forward and provide leadership. We need to step forward and provide love and care for those around us. And that doesn't come naturally. That's not part of how our flesh operates, unless they're family members maybe, or people who we really just love because they're so good to us. But it doesn't come naturally to us to just reach out to our neighbors and people maybe who we've hardly had a conversation with. I really believe that that's part of what it means to be self-controlled in the Spirit. To be Spirit-controlled. And when I talk about this, I know that some of us are maybe sitting where or standing wherever you are, and you're wondering, what is Pastor Jay saying I need to do? It doesn't have to be something humongous. We just need to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I've been sensing a prompt from the Holy Spirit to reach out to our neighbors. And we live a little bit out in the country, so some of them live, they're not too far from us, but I have to walk down a little laneway or a little bit, so we don't talk to each other all the time. And so this week I was just feeling like the Spirit was saying, no, you really need to reach out to your neighbors. They need to know that you care about them, that you love them, even though you don't really know them very well yet. And so I went and I visited each of our neighbors from an appropriate distance, of course. I didn't even go into their homes to let them know that we will be there for them. I gave each of them a note in English and in French to know that if they were quarantined or if they couldn't get out because they're over 70 or whatever it is, that we wanted them to have our contact information so they could call us or they could email us and let us know what they needed. And we'd be happy to help them any way that we could. What is the Spirit directing you to do? Maybe He wants you today to stop giving in to fear or anger or some other emotion that's keeping you from doing what He calls you to do. Maybe you need to win the battle with temptation. I know for so many people, with so much time alone, there are so many sins of the mind that can be happening. And we may need to turn the channel, in a sense, in our mind. We need to focus more on loving God and less on our own comforts and pleasures. We need to turn off our devices and wage the war with our flesh instead of giving in to it. Maybe you've gotten distracted from the goal. Maybe by just what's happened in the last couple of weeks, or you realize that, you know what, I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, but I haven't really got the Lord part down. I'm just living my life and trying to be a good person. And today we need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I make You Lord of my life. You call the shots. You tell me what to do. Help me to hear Your voice. Or maybe you've been trying to do all of this in your own strength. And today, God is calling to you and saying, just lean on Me. Allow Me to direct you. And then you'll get it right. I'll help you to get it right. You know, sometimes when we try to do things in our own strength, we end up pushing people away. We need to do not what I'm telling you to do or what somebody else thinks you should do, but what God wants you to do. And so I want to pray for all of us today that God will help us. I really believe that the world is out of control in times like these, and that's exactly when God's people need to demonstrate the spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, of Spirit-empowered self-control. And so I want to pray for us today and ask that God will help us. Will you maybe close your eyes wherever you are? Sometimes that helps us. We don't have to close our eyes to pray, but it just helps us to shut out all the distractions sometimes. And I know in your homes there might be lots of distractions. Let's pray that God will help us together. Lord, I thank You that You are so patient with us. That when we fail time and time again, You come back time and time again to lift us up, to help us, Thank you, God. We come to you today and invite you to have your way. We surrender to you. We repent before you for ways that we've fallen short of what your Spirit is calling us to do. And Lord, we invite you to help us. If we're struggling with our emotions, Lord, help us not to let our emotions lead us, but to allow our faith in who you are and who we are in you to lead us. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to give in to temptation, not to love other things and our own comfort more than you. Oh God, birth in us a deep appreciation for all that you've done for us. Lord, even if you have to show us our sinfulness today so that we can see your glory and your grace in a new light, Lord, help us to understand the weight of sin and give us a distaste for the things that we're giving into, for the sinful things. Lord, and help us to turn away from those things and to find our love, find our wholeness, find fulfillment, all the things that we're looking for in these things that we're falling into. Lord, help us to find them in you. Lord, we ask today that you would help those of us who have been trying hard and failing. Holy Spirit, help us to see where we need to let go, where we need to let you be our strength. Let you be the one who directs our thoughts instead of us rushing around, even rushing around just in our mind. Lord, help us to yield to you and to find the strength and the hope and the peace and the joy that you give us that enables us to be self-controlled and alert when everybody else is in chaos. Lord, we're so thankful that you are our strength. That even as we go through this time as a society, as really a whole world, Lord, that we can come to you with every situation and you care about us individually, as well as you care about the whole world. Thank you, God. Thank you. We continue to commit before you to live according to your Spirit. We invite you. Amen.